to extend the excuse me, extend the Christian greeting this morning to each one here. It's good to see the house so well filled this morning. Welcome to each one of our visitors. I trust that as you're here that you can experience a time this morning that is refreshing to you and it's encouragement, and that God could receive the honor and glory for it. For message this morning, I have chosen to preach my assigned message that was given to me for pulpit exchange, and I just have to think about the fact that it's all the sovereignty of God that I'm up here this morning to preach this message. Appreciate the devotional, Brother Friedrich, reminding us of our identity, and then the Sunday school discussion about our emotions and how we worship and how our emotions play into the whole fact of how we worship. The message this morning has a lot to do with our emotions as well. And I do open myself. If I say something or preach something that is not according to the God's word, that I would certainly stand for correction on that. I preached a message at West Haven a number of weeks ago, and I realized there's a few of you here this morning that have been there as well, so I ask your forbearance in that as well. The message this morning has a lot to do with how we deal with our emotions and our pain and how we respond. The title that was given to me is in a question form, simply three words, victim or victor. Along with that, there was a subtitle that said, Choosing the Mindset of an Overcomer in a World of Pain and Loss. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. It was a reference for scripture that was given to me to go along with the message here. First John chapter 4, verse 4 says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I'd like to read the first six verses here. I read the wrong verse there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Says, You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'd like to read the first four verses in 1 John chapter 4. It says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that ye should come, that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Then the verse in chapter 5, verse 4 was given to me as well. Says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Victim or victor? Which do you choose this morning? Now, I want to be clear as well this morning that the thoughts and some of the information I have here this morning doesn't all originate from me. I did some pretty extensive research by online, and also read an article that was written by Luke Benich that I pulled some of my thoughts out from this morning as well. But as we think about the subject of victim or victor, I had to think about the creation of man and how God created mankind. He created us, each one of us, with the ability to experience both pleasure and pain. Today we journey through a world, a fallen world, cursed world. And because of these facts, because of the fact that we live in a fallen world, we face two paradoxes in our lives, in our journey throughout life. The first one is simply our creation. Being created or being made in the image of God, we have the ability to experience those wonderful godly emotions. However, each of us also has the Adam nature, the fallen nature of Adam, and we experience a spectrum of negative thoughts and feelings that vexed Adam thereafter the fall. But along with that, we have the ability to choose between the two. The reality is, we have the ability to choose between the two. We're created as free will beings. The second paradox is, we live in a beautiful world that displays God's creation. As we think about God's creativity, and the order that it was made and how it was made, it surpasses our human comprehension. Think about the beauty of nature. The sunsets, the sunrise, the universe, the beautiful flowers, just the springtime as the earth comes back to life again. We can study the galaxy and the enormous galaxy that's above, that we our human minds can't fully comprehend what's all there. However, we also observe, we also experience, in a world marred and scarred by sin. Reality is, again, we can choose. We have a choice to focus on either the beauty or the scars. And since our feelings follow our thought pattern, these paradoxes can produce a turmoil of feelings within us that we don't always understand. And we find ourselves yielding to the temptation of self-pity. Or we find ourselves yielding to separate ourselves from our emotional pain when we believe that we're being treated unfairly. And these emotions, sometimes they perplex us. They even irritate us at times. We don't always understand why we have these emotions, and yet we must choose to relate to them throughout our lifetime. It's because God has created us with a will. Each of us has a soul that lives in a natural body, whose mind, our thinking, interfaces with a natural brain. God has created us to live in this temporary arrangement for a lifetime. But the choices we make while in this temporary world will affect our life right now, right here, but more importantly, for eternity. So we have two mindsets, and I'd like to look at the differences of these two mindsets. You know, the most natural and the most carnal mindset that we're faced with gravitates toward the victim mentality. So what is that? What is a victim mentality? If you have a victim mentality, you will see your entire life through a perspective that things constantly happen to you. It's a combination of seeing most things in life as negative, beyond your control, something you should be given sympathy for experiencing because you deserve something better. At its heart, it's actually a way of avoiding to take responsibility for yourself and for your life by believing you have no power, therefore there's no need to take action. Now, I'd like to make a crucial distinction this morning because there is some innocent victims. There are folks who suffer exclusively because of another person's sin or actions. People can be innocent victims. We can suffer unjust evil at the hands of others, but we need to be aware of moving from being an innocent victim and claiming the power of Jesus and experiencing victory in these difficult, and may I say, extremely difficult experiences in life we face sometime. We need to be careful from moving to that innocent victim to an adopting that victim mentality. However, if we encounter if we encounter victims in our lives, I think it's very, very important to us that we affirm the reality of their suffering in their lives with a heart of compassion and a heart of sympathy. Not that we want to encourage them in that victim mentality, but as we have opportunity to address this, we do them a grave disservice if we promote in them a victim mentality. You know, we fostered an 8-year-old boy for a number of months, and I believe with all my heart that boy was a victim, was an innocent victim of his own life. He experienced a very, very dysfunctional home. He had an angry and an abusive father. But you know, he had that "I deserve" attitude in his life. But he was an innocent victim. He didn't know how to sort out his feelings because of how his home life was. But if we as God's children have God, we have His Word, we have the answers, we have the resources to be overcomers of our difficult experiences that we face in life. Another influence that sociologists have observed is how our modern culture has shifted away from dignity, honor, to the victim culture. And you know, this happened only in a few decades. There was a time when society would have despised those who felt like they needed to advertise their losses and their disappointments. In our day, it seems that those who can tell the most impressive story of being deprived or hardship, they're held up, they're honored, and even given financial assistance. And sadly, these trends in our culture have a way of bleeding into our churches today. Not only in fashion, but in our mental process. And I believe it's very important that we're on guard at the worldly patterns of thinking that we allow to enter into our lives. So victim or victor, there's a simple difference. The victim feels like things happen to them on purpose. They have little or no control over them, and it's always everyone else's fault. The victor feels that they can use a skill or develop an attitude or behavior that will improve their position. They feel like they're in control of. They're responsible for their own feelings, and that they can undertake a variety of actions to manage the difficulties they face in their life. So the victim mentality versus the growth mentality. There's many people today who are succumbing to the idea that they're a victim in life. And it's especially tempting when we see life, when life seems unfair, life is overwhelming to us. The general society, in general, is known for its focus of being abused by someone or something. When they don't make us feel good, then I'm being abused. And we have come to embrace too much that entitled spirit. But you know, this spirit didn't just originate in the last 10 years, or 20 years, or 100 years. This spirit was inspired or originated way back there in the garden by Satan. His words to Eve carried the thought that God was holding back something from them. He made them believe that they were knowingly deprived of something very good. He was against them. God was against them. Satan made them believe that they deserved the fruit from that one forbidden tree. And with this victim spirit came the blame-shifting spirit. It's not my fault. When God approached Eve there in the garden, her response was, "That serpent beguiled me, and that's why I did what I did." In essence, she blamed the serpent for what she did. Adam blamed his disobedience on Eve. And that very thought pattern finds its way into hearts of believers today. Adam and Eve should have said, "God is so good to us. He gave us all the trees and only withheld one from us. We're very undeserved and we're very blessed. We're not deprived by God. God's looking out for our good." And this is the spirit of the growth mentality that I'd like to look at a little later this morning. Victims see their problems as huge and looming over them. Victim is one who is taught in, a victim who is taught in Christ. Now, I'll say that again. A victim who is taught in Christ may see God with him under his huge problem. It's him and God tackling this problem. For many, they communicate in a very subtle way. If you don't understand my problem, you don't understand me. The opposite, the person with a growth mentality or a person with a path to victory, he sees God as sovereign and so much higher than any problem that he has or faces. It's him and God. It's him and his problem under this big God. They know he's fully aware of what they're facing, and God has tempered everything that has come to tempt them or they have experienced. These people will say, if you know my God, you will understand me. For the victim mentality, life happens to them. For the growth mentality, life happens for them, through God, to go through with God. Victims will tend to become friends with other like-minded friends who have no faith. Growth-minded people will find like-minded friends who have the same faith in God, and they find fellowship with those folks. So to understand this issue better, I'd like to look at active victim mentality first, and it's a very negative picture. And I'd like to look at it in its worst state. Most of us have some leanings toward this problem. But maybe if we see it in the advanced stages, our eyes will be open and we can stop our tendencies before they grow to this extent. I quote, "Victims see life as unfair, dominating their life. They feel disadvantaged by others. They fuss about life being unfair. They dream about a fair life, which basically is a life that serves them and in the end is unfair to others. This problem they have may be caused by a person, maybe a church group, maybe an employer, or maybe even a health situation. Perhaps it's a childhood drama. This thing is bigger than them and hinders them from enjoying life." Victims see every personal problem as a major catastrophe. They feel that there's no else who has ever faced anything this bad or like it before. Every little hurt is nursed and rehearsed until in their minds it's a huge injustice and it hinders them from enjoying life. They see life mostly as a negative viewpoint. They're seldom grateful for the blessings that they have. They're not happy in this state. They blame their problems, their need, and sins on circumstances, events, and others. They can't help it. It's not their fault. They seek relief by excusing themselves, but it brings nothing but misery in their lives. They picture themselves as having no control in life, and they refuse to take responsibility of their lives and what they're facing. In this state of mind, life happens to them, and they must be constantly on guard to protect themselves. They create islands for themselves and their problems. They often feel they can't relate to anybody about their problems. Now, that's rather negative. But I'm grateful this morning that there's a better way to see life. There's a path that brings joy and meaning, even in our deepest hurts. The path to victory. The path to a growth mentality. The path that is a walk of faith in God. A life that's rooted in trusting God, no matter what. And that's the path to victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, those verses in 1 John chapter 5 says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Think about a few Bible characters who have experienced extreme difficulty in their lives. I think of Joseph. Joseph was a young man who suffered extreme hardships and sufferings because of the actions and sin of other folks in his life. Folks that were closest to him in his relation, they should have been some of the greatest supporters and encouragers in his life, but they treated him in a way that it created extreme difficulty in his life. Joseph would have had all reasons to give up and wallow into a life of self-pity and a victim lifestyle. But he chose to do different. Daniel was another, the young man who was taken captive, taken over into a hostile land. He chose the life of victory, the life of victory. So the path of victory begins by acknowledging God as creator. God as creator and God as sovereign of the universe. Since God has created me, he has created each one of us. He has a plan and has a purpose for each one of us in life. Luke chapter 12, we have the verses there where it says, God sees even the sparrow falls. He knows the number of hairs on your head. It's a great confirmation to each one of us that God doesn't forget us. But he knows about us. He has promised that we're of more value than of the sparrows. It's claiming the power of the blood of Jesus upon our lives. You know, if you look at the story of the blood throughout the whole Bible, beginning there in Genesis, where blood was needed to be shed, so man had skins of animals to cover themselves. Fig leaves were not sufficient to cover their nakedness. Throughout the whole New Testament, animals were slaughtered by the thousands for sacrifices for sin. Until Jesus, the great high priest, offered his blood for us to be cleansed and experience the power to be overcomers. And that's for us today, no matter what we face. We have a high priest who is tempted at all points like we are. He knows what it feels like. If anyone would have ever had the right to adopt the victim mentality, blaming other folks for their own unjust suffering, it was that great high priest, Jesus. And yet, according to Scripture, Jesus didn't adopt any behavior consistent with a victim mentality. Instead, in his response to his suffering, he had the mindset of an humble servant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was Jesus. He endured faithfully as he saw the joy that waited for him on the other side of his resurrection. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is for us today. Someday, we can sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus actively trusted God throughout the whole ordeal. He lovingly suffered and bled for those who victimized him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 23 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Jesus knew there was a purpose for his suffering. So what does the path of victory include for us this morning? First of all, a very important point is the path to victory includes owning and taking responsibility for our own sin. You know, we have the story there of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, and we notice the younger son's deliverance there. When he owned his sin, he didn't blame others for where he was. When he found himself there in the pig pen, he came to the end of himself. He took responsibility for his own life. But you know, we notice what he said there. He says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." He could have very easily cited injustice growing up, but he didn't do that. Now the elder brother there expressed the victim attitude. It says he stood afar off there after the son was home and his father had made a great feast in celebration. It says he stood far off there in verse 26. He says, "I served you all these years." What kind of an attitude did that display? It's a deserving attitude. He says, "I have never trespassed. I have never transgressed you." He had that perfect attitude. "You never gave me a kid." He had the pride of the attitude. The path to victory sees the events of life as followed by God to mold our life and teach us truth. Life happens for them to go through with God. Every day is a new day for us to conquer. There's new heights to gain. There's new lessons to learn. There's new areas to deny self in. Romans 8 verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." You know, our God is too great, he's too big to be surprised or overwhelmed by our greatest needs. The path to victory sees personal problems as normal to humanity. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 states that very clearly. It says, "There has no temptation, there has no experience, there has no adversity taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." The path to victory, you see that others have had worse things happen to you. They're thankful for their lot of life. They seek to be faithful like others who suffer these things. They love to fellowship with others who through faith in God were victorious through hard lives. The path to victory has an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thankfulness. Gratitude. Thankful people respond to God's call. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." They can see the blessing that God has given to them, even in adversities and hard times. They're thankful for what people have done for them. They feel undeserving of the care and blessings of God and his people. They value friends and friendships. People are generally not the biggest problem in their life. It's their own self-centeredness that the victim mentality has. So in conclusion, I'd like to turn to James chapter 1 just for a few verses. James chapter 1, verse 12. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We as God's people, we as Christians, we as children of God, we're called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And that's not always easy. However, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we have that verse where it says, the high priest, meaning Jesus, who was tempted in every way just as we are. Life and temptation go hand in hand. Jesus was tempted in any way just as we are. So we need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And I believe Jesus recognized this truth when he taught the Lord's Prayer there. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a daily requirement that we have the need to acknowledge God's help to handle temptations. James talks about ongoing temptations. James doesn't say if temptation comes. He says when temptations come. And temptations are going to be a part of our life. And when it comes, then we need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. As we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we're in excellent company, and he will help us through. That's important for us to recognize that. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil or with evil. Neither doth he tempt anyone. It's a false accusation which gives us an excuse to fall into temptation when we say God has tempted us. The biblical fact is, God is not in the business of making us an excuse to fall into temptation. But it's quite the opposite. God is in the business of bringing people to him and to life and to light. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might find the first fruits of all that he has created. He is totally committed to the business of drawing people to himself out of darkness into his marvelous light. God chose us for eternal success. He chose us so that the truth could reign in us. He chose us as first fruits, and that first fruit being that which is dedicated to God at the beginning of a new harvest. That's God's heart. Those times when temptation grabs us and entices us and gives birth to sin, those times when we fall, we give in without a fight. Jesus came to be that answer. So there's no way at all that we can turn to God and say, you're doing this to me and I have no hope. That's the victim mentality. Friends, this morning, do you want to be folks who fight? Do you want to be folks who succeed in the fight against temptation? Then first of all, take responsibility for your life. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we read about our enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Yes, Satan is out there. He's out there to try and tempt us. He's waiting for us to drop our guards, seeking the right moment to make us fall, tempting us in new ways that we may be deceived. He's doing his best to turn us against God. But friends, the choice lies in you and I, whether we're going to resist or whether we're going to fall for the temptation. You know, Satan tried his best there with Job. He came into the presence of God. He accused God of playing favorites with Job. He accused God that the reason Job is faithful is because God blesses him so much. And he even told God, he said, take away the blessing and the man will turn from you. That was Satan's accusation. God agreed to a test from Satan. He allowed Satan to tempt Job. He allowed Satan to question God's justice, his justice of God. He allowed Satan to seed doubts, to sow seeds of doubt in Job's heart. All these were obviously Satan's tasks and tacks to tempt Job. But you know, there's something else that stands out in this portion. Satan could not force Job to do anything that Job himself didn't want to do. And that truth applies just for you and I today. We stand as people of the cross. We stand as people of the empty cross, the empty grave. And there's a resounding eternal victory for our lives. Because of that, Satan cannot make you and I do anything we ourselves don't yield to do. Satan cannot make us do anything that you and I don't choose to do. We're children of light, the light who is Jesus Christ. We're not children of darkness. The prince of darkness has no rights or any claims over us. Do you want to be a person who fights, who succeeds in the fight against temptation? Then recognize our responsibility in this. So the question this morning, victim or victor, which do you choose? Last of all, but not least, there's a great future for those who will trust God and live in this growth mentality and find victory in their lives. I'd like to close with Romans 8, verse 1 says, "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This is a life of freedom. This is a life where real joy and real satisfaction is found. This is the only life that's worth living for. Let's kneel for prayer.